James chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible reads for us, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Verse 2. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Verse 4.
"Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God."
The strong words from the Apostle James. Verse 5. "Do we think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Verse 6.
"But ye give more grace.
Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness." Verse 10 together. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you in submission, Father, to the authority of your word. Father, we know that where the word of a king is, there is authority, there is power. Lord, you have taught us, Lord, that it is your word that will give a firm foundation to every individual on planet earth who are willing to put faith in Jesus Christ, who is willing to live by the principles in which you have given to us through your word. And today, Lord, as we come as a church to hear what you have to say, may you hide this worthless servant, Lord, behind the cross. And that, Father, when the word of God is taught and preached, that your Holy Spirit will take it as the word of God and imprint it in our hearts. That, Lord, we will have a heart of obedience to you, a heart of love towards you, remembering all the things that you have done for us to secure our salvation. We know, Lord, that without you on the cross for our sins and dying on the cross for our sins and on the third day rise again, we will never have eternal salvation, and we will never have the benefit of blessings from God. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that this message will be understandable, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit will make it so simple that even a child can understand about a deep matter, something that is in our heart that constantly war against the holiness of God and the love of Christ. And that, Father, by the end of this message, we will know for sure your will for us, and we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, for those who just joined us today, we have been continuing the book study of the book of James, all right? Practical Christian living and dealing with things in our lives. And yeah, sometimes James is not your... If James were to preach today in some of the churches today, he'll be kicked out because he is very direct, all right? He goes straight for what matters the most. And sometimes when we hear the preaching of some of these preachers in the Bible, especially for Paul, for example, when Paul was preaching to one of the Sergius Paulus, those who know deputy in Acts chapter 13, and there was someone who tried to blind the governor to Paul's preaching, and Paul looked at him, "You son of the devil, and you try to blind the governor, God will blind you." And you read in Acts chapter 13, Elimus, who was a sorcerer, was blinded. And immediately everyone saw it. Of course, Sergius Paulus got saved, amen, that day. Yeah. But when Paul was very direct with sin, and of course, our God is a God of grace, our God is a God of holiness. But you know, sometimes God has to deal with certain things in our lives so that we can grow as a believer in Christ. Okay? So as we look at James chapter 4, verse 1, James continues the thought on earthly wisdom, highlighting the consequences of devilish wisdom. Last week, we talked about wisdom that is from the devil, or demonic wisdom, James chapter 3 and verse 14. Okay, there are two attitudes that was highlighted. What were they? What were the two attitudes? The two attitudes are envying and strife. Okay, James 3:14, the Bible says, "But ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Lie not, glory not, and lie not against the truth." For those who have just joined us, we do have the verses printed out. Okay, you can follow some of them, right? So that you can see that many of these are wisdom, or the words spoken are from God's word. Anchored in this thinking are the two attitudes mentioned last week: envy and strife. Envy and strife. You know one thing? God wants us to have peace in our homes. Amen. God wants us to have peace in our homes, our work, our church, our families. With God in all of our relationships, that's God's will. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, the verse may not be there, but the Bible says, salt is good, but if salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? And Jesus said, have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine before, ye are the salt of the earth, what he means is, we are the preserving agents in this world. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we become Christians, His Holy Spirit comes in and God salts us. He makes us flavorsome. He makes us a purifying agent in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces. And because of God's influence in our lives, we are supposed to influence the environment around us so that there is peace. Remember when Jesus came and the angels, what was the first song they sang? To the angel, when the angels came in Luke chapter 2, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. That was God's will for man. And so he says, have salt in yourselves. Ensure the salt is always salted in your own lives and have peace with one another. All right, going on in James chapter 4 right now, James seems continue, but yet he highlights another level of spiritual problem that was very embedded in the lives of the Jews. There was envying, there was strife. James goes deeper, and later on he goes even deeper to help us understand why are there envying and strife. Why are there such problems? If you look at James, this layer is crucial because it highlights where the position is. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do the conflicts come from? Why is there fightings in the home? Why is there fightings in the church? Why is there fightings at your workplace? From whence comes all these fights? And this basically, James was dealing with a very widespread problem in human relationships, in whatever situations. Why is it that children and parents can't get along? Why is it that colleagues can't get along? Why is it that problems in the work? Why? And he gives the answer. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Today we want to deal with understanding and overcoming lusts in our flesh so that we can have victory in Christ. Okay, the Bible says, where do all these envy, strife, desires come from? It comes from the lusts in the flesh. Now, when you hear the word lust, it sounds like a very dirty word. The definition of lust is this, and this is important. I hope all of us, even as teenagers, we understand this definition because it actually pervades our attitudes many times. Lust is the desire to gratify what appeals to the flesh of the individual. The desire to gratify what appeals to the flesh of an individual. It means I want, means I want, means I want, and nothing's going to change that. And you focus so much on that you want, you lust after that so much that you need to have it gratified. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, there are many types of lusts in this world. Mark 4, 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. Lust can embed a lot of things in your life. It could be money, it could be relationships, it could be family, whatever. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. James, when confronting the religious leaders, said there are certain things that the devil is putting into you, the lusts of the devil, and you will do what he wants. What does the devil want to happen in families? What does the devil want to happen in families? Sorry? Destroy families. There was one article, interestingly, Halloween is around the corner. Let me just tell you that when I was in Australia, there was this newspaper, The Australian, And apparently there was this pastor who was sitting beside someone, and apparently they struck up a conversation. And he noticed that the other person was praying. This pastor was asking, oh, I see that you're praying. And the person looked at him, yeah. You're praying for? It was written in the newspaper article in the Australian, I think in 1992. I was there at that time. And he said, we're praying for the death of every pastor. We're praying for the destruction of every home. He was from the Church of Satan. Halloween is not a fun thing. You know, you go to Daiso, you see all these things. Halloween is a demonic festival. And a Christian who loves Jesus Christ will have nothing to do with it. Nothing. We need to be very clear. What the world offers us is a fun look. You know, you buy a pointy little nose and it looks very funny, right? And it's amazing how I saw one very nicely dressed dad choosing some things from Daiso from the Halloween collection. All right, please remember, Halloween has nothing spiritual in there. It is of Satan and you need to be very careful. But Brother Johnny, some churches are using that. Doesn't make it right. We follow what the scripture says, okay? So we need to be very, very clear about that. The last, he wants to destroy. Satan wants to destroy every family if he can. Satan wants to destroy every Christian. Your testimony, your life, your thinking, okay? The cause of Christ. The cause of Christ. If you're honestly in the analysis of what's happened in the City Harbor situation, okay, it's affected the cause of Christ. Big way, small way, and hopefully by God's grace, God will minimize the problem, or rather the influence. But we need to be very careful. That's Satan's ploy. The lust of flesh. His goal is to destroy. He's to destroy. Okay, Romans 1:24, there's another area, the lust of the flesh. Wherefore also, I'll read this first, and you tell me what is this, okay? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What is God talking about? The lust of the homosexual crowd. Okay? All right? It's very fashionable to be gay today, not before God. It's still a sin, a condemnable sin, abominable sin that God has to judge. No homosexual can be saved unless you give up the lifestyle. No homosexual can be saved. That's straight from the teachings of the Bible. We need to be very clear. God has not changed his mind, by the way. He's destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he will destroy them today if they do not repent. That's not to say that God is someone who... Have you ever considered some of the LGBT type of lusts that come forth? It always has to do with immorality. Did you realize that? It always has to do with some form of immorality. Why? Because it's immoral. It's a perversion of what God has made beautiful. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, another among whom also we have a conversation in times past in the lusts of our own flesh, what we selfishly want to do. So lust is a big thing that affects many Christians today. Now I'm going to tell you a nice story. It's a story, it's from this book, I believe, Thomas Constant's History, The Three Edwards, okay? Not this Edward, I think we only have one Edward here, but it's interesting. In the book, The Three Edwards, it describes the life of one man by the name of Ranald Hill, a 14th century, kind of like a person in charge of today's Belgium, okay? And this Ranald was grossly overweight. He was grossly overweight, and he's called by his nickname, Crassus. The word Crassus means fat, okay? He's usually called, "Oh, you Crassus," means he's fat, okay? Now, after a violent quarrel with the younger brother, Edward led a successful revolt against Crassus. Okay? And what Edward did was he put Crassus in this house. Okay, this house had normal-sized doors, normal-sized windows. Okay, and to regain his freedom, none of the doors and the windows were locked. It wasn't locked. It was normal-sized, wasn't locked. In order to regain his freedom, all Crassus needed to do was to lose weight. You need to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother. So each day, he would send a variety of delicacies for him to eat. Okay? And instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. And when Edward became the Duke, he was accused of cruelty. He said, "You are so cruel to your own brother. How can you do that?" You know what Edward said? "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Renard, the Crassus, stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But then, of course, Renard actually ruined his own health because of food. A prisoner of his own appetite. You know, Renard could have left that house. But he had one problem. What was that? His own lusts. His own fleshly lusts. He could not lose weight because of his fleshly lust. His appetite. I want to show you four things regarding this lust. And understand from God's word how we can overcome. Number one, I want to show you the consequences of the lust. James chapter 4 verse 1 to 3. Three things happens when you have personal lusts. Number one, contention. The Bible says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not from the lusts that warn your members? A lust brings contention. Okay? When you see contention, there's a lusting. Why? Because you want what you want. Have you seen children who fight with parents? Because how many of you have seen? It's quite sad about one very poor mother apologizing to her daughter because she cannot buy the iPhone 6 for her. And this daughter looking down on the mom who is trying to make ends meet, and the mom had to kneel down and apologize to the daughter for not being able to get the iPhone 6. That is sin against God. That is dishonoring parents. And the Bible says that the girl will have a short life, according to the scriptures. There's contention. I don't get what I want, so I fight. Contention number one. And you know, whenever there's contention, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 13 verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Envying and strife, lusting, self-centeredness, the underlying thing, according to the scripture, is pride. Okay? When there's contention, there's pride. So consequences of lust, firstly, is contention, number one. Number two, there's carnality. What is carnality? It's living in the flesh, wanting what we personally want. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. You lust and have not. You crave for something. You desire to have something satisfied, and you don't get it. You kill and desire to have. The word kill has the idea of literally killing, or hatred, gossiping all coming in as well. Why? Because in the eyes of Christ, murdering doesn't just include the stabbing of the person. It includes the hatred of the heart and anger. And what is lust? What is envy? Envy is when you look at someone and say, why is that person having something I don't have? That person don't deserve to live. The kind of thinking. Okay? And James says, these people kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. They fight and war, yet ye have not. Sorry. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. God's way of receiving blessings from Him is to ask and patiently wait for His time. Would you agree with that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Daniel was praying for an answer in Daniel chapter 10. For 3 weeks, he didn't get the answer. But he wasn't impatient. He was waiting on God. He was making sure his heart was humble. God sent the answer at the end. That's God's way for Christians. However, when our approach is hatred, contention, backbiting, gossiping, arguing to win, and sometimes sinning to get it, it reflects a carnal, fleshly spirit that only wants what it wants, without considering the other person. It is a young person who goes to the table and after giving thanks, look at the food and say, oh yeah, mom, why you cook that again? It's a young person who's not happy with what is presented to him. That's a lustful spirit that wants only what he wants. It is a teenager who doesn't get what he or she wants, struts away and throws a tantrum and slams the door. And always asks, why cannot? Why cannot? Why cannot? Why cannot? Let me change the question. Why can? Why can? Why can you watch a dirty movie? Why can you go to the computer that have all those wrong things? Why can? Why cannot? No, why can? The onus is not for the parent to answer. The onus is for you to answer, to be very clear before God. God, when I do this, when I want this, it is in your will. We need to be very clear. Okay? It is our colleague who does not talk to you because you are promoted. Have you had that before? I don't know, some of you may have that, I'm not too sure, but you know, it's a colleague that look at you and say, oh, sure, I should be promoted. And I had one time in the army, there was two majors, okay, there were two major problems, okay, there were two majors, the chief instructor and the commanding officer, okay, and both of them were equal in terms of their number of years of service and all that. Come SAF day, July the 1st, right? Promotions are usually given at time. The commanding officer was promoted, the chief instructor was not. At lunchtime, he was seen drinking beer in the mess, which you're not supposed to do, I think, at lunchtime. Not supposed to do. But he was the chief instructor, so no one says anything. But you know, his attitude totally changed. And they're supposed to work together. You know what that is? Envy. Last thing. Why am I not promoted? Why is he promoted? Okay? It can also sometimes be us who, when others are recognized above ourselves, we may consciously or unconsciously look on the other person. Why? Because of our own pride, our own ego, carnality, flesh. And that's something that James deals with. You know, number three, the consequence of lust is what? Selfish praying. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. This is a person who prays and prays, but do not receive the item in which God is praying for, but he does not see that it's not God's will. And the reason why, Christians, why sometimes we do not receive things, because God, in his loving providence and wisdom, says, I cannot give it to you, because otherwise I'll spoil you. And that's where us as parents sometimes have to tell our children, I'm sorry, you cannot have that. Why? And children, can I say this? When your mom and dad says no, and you have that attitude whereby you have to get it, you dishonor your parents and you dishonor God. Because God set those parents in wisdom to help you see the right and the wrong. And when children are able to learn to follow their parents, you will grow up to be useful to God and to your family and to God's work. The heart of submission is a very important principle today, which we'll talk about later. And James talks about it just afterwards. But selfish praying. When God in his loving providence says no. When God says no, can we get an amen and praise God that God always knows why and is always the best for us? When God says no, we talked about it during Sunday school. Remember Jesus prayed, Lord, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to face the greatest trial of his life, going to the cross. But even going to the cross is not the greatest trial. You know what's the greatest trial in Jesus' life? Being separated from his own Father. And he was praying, God, is it possible that I have to, must I really go through this to be separated from the one I love the most? That we have never been separated before all of eternity. You know what Jesus' heart was? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know who Jesus was thinking about when he said that? He was thinking about us. He was thinking about us. Isaiah 53, he will see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. You know, Jesus is satisfied because Brother Benjamin trusted Christ, Brother Desmond trusted Christ. It was, Lord, it's okay if you don't answer this prayer. I know your answer. It is for them. And I'm willing to submit to that plan. But when a person has selfish praying, it's always me. And that's why one of the consequences of that lust is selfish praying. And you're always praying for yourself. Number one. Number two, let's look at the cause of the lust. What reinforces this lust? What continues this lust? James 4:4. Strong words, just as I mentioned. James say, ye adulterers and adulteresses. What is an adulterer? Someone who has another relationship outside of the marriage relationship. Right? That's an adulterer. And interestingly, James didn't just say adulterers, male, but adulteresses, female. In other words, it encompasses everyone. Okay? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The reason why lust persists is our pride in not allowing God to be in charge of our lives, number one. Number two, and then we go and make alliances with the world, and we want a deep and entrenched relationship with this world. What it has is philosophies. We want what the world wants because it gratifies us. It gives us what God so-called doesn't give us. Can you see a difference? Because we want it so badly, we go to anyone who will give us. By the way, when we go to the world, there's only two masters we can serve. Lord Jesus or the devil. Okay? even as a Christian. I'll just make it very clear so that, because James makes it very clear. All right? The reason why we persist is because we want a deep, entrenched relationship with this world. Now, what is worldliness? We need to deal with that. What is worldliness? It is a life devoted to the world and the things of this world. A condition of being affected always by the worldly affairs, especially to the point, Christians listen, to the neglect of your Christian duties to God. In other words, when it's time to read the Bible, I'm not going to go for a tennis game. That's worldliness. It's not so much the game that is worldly, but the attitude of not putting God first in all of your affections. Does it make sense? And this reinforces, because the more you go for that last, the more you put God out. And the world becomes the cause that attracts you all the time. That's why you always need the newest iPhone. That's why you always need I don't know what's the newest Samsung. I don't know what Samsung, what, 6 or I don't know what, 6. Or they have this H and all that. I don't know why they put the H. It might slip out of your hand. I don't know. As a pastor, I'm very swaku. You know swaku, right? Mountain tortoise. I never knew that teenagers like to change their handphones once every 3 months or 4 months. Those who are able. And of course, some who are not able to. I don't see, do you, the point of lining up 2 days ahead of time before the iPhone release or the Samsung release. I don't see. Come rain or shine. Come cold or hot. iPhone 6, you are my God. Hey, that rhymes, right? Do you see that? There's only one thing, a lasting after the things of this world. The alliances that you make. Do you know what? If you're prepared to spend 48 hours lining up. I'm sure none of you did that, right? I hope not. Okay, anyway, if you did, just couldn't confess it. But if you're lining up 48 hours for a phone, that after 6 months later, you may change because iPhone 7 comes out. I don't know iPhone 7 is coming out. Then you can line up. If you can line up 48 hours for a phone, can you give that 48 hours to God for something that He wants you to do? Then think about that for a while. But you know what? The reason of the last is worldliness. An attitude that says, I want, means I want, means I want. Some of you have the means of acquiring it. So do you, I have means, but how can I bless myself? Yes, but why do you need to spend 48 hours? And you know, people say, wow, the latest iPhone, and they always take photo of the first one to get the iPhone, right? Wow, I sacrificed my sleep for the last 48 hours. Just NDB tickets is another one. People will line up 3 days before just to get an NDB ticket. Alright? And right? No need to read that now, it's balloting. Online, so I don't get it. Somebody used it already. Anyway. Last time. But why? Because we want something. And how long does the NDP last?
2 hours.
And we will give up 48 hours just to get our eardrums burst because of the fighter jets. And then, whoa. Of course, people say, oh, Brother Johnny, it is patriotism. It is. That's fine. But what if God has a cause for you to say, I need you to line up 48 hours so that you can get into the mission field on a visa? Would you do that? So there's something, worldliness, a life devoted to getting things to satisfy ourselves. When an individual gets saved, God says we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Would that be true? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what God says. And we ought to be growing more and more like Christ and less like the world. Agree? We should be growing more and more like Jesus Christ as a Christian and less like the world. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. That's a continuous Greek tense. All things are passing away. All things are becoming new. It's a replacement. All the old habits, all the old desires are being put away. All the new things are... It's a growing process, and you're growing more and more to be like Christ. Somewhere along the line, as a believer, we need to make the choice about where our allegiance lies. Somewhere along the line, children, you need to realize your dad is dead. He's in charge. God put him in there. I'm going to follow him. Somewhere along the line, that's why some teenagers today don't want to follow their dads or moms. Why? You need to make a decision, you know. The world is going to pull you away from your families. Get that? Children, are you listening? The world is going to make sure that you are not an integral part of your own family through the activities that it's going to give to you. And the philosophies are going to drum into you. And the peer pressure that it's going to put onto you. The peer says, follow this. Mom says, no, you need to be in church on Sunday. But all my friends are here. And the philosophies will keep on fighting. Children, who are you going to follow? You know what? I'll follow God first. Honor your father and your mother. That's number one priority. You know what, children? You need to set in your heart, I'm going to follow God's word first. The world may say what it wants. I may not get what I want, but I will get what God wants, which is much better. Somewhere along the line, there must be a decision. Is it the Lord or this world? The cause of love. James reminds us of two truths in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know ye not, that being a friend of the world is being an enemy of God? When we are a friend of this world, we become an enemy of God. There is no middle ground. But Brother Johnny, you're so cut and dry, because the Bible is cut and dry. It's either your heart is for the world or for God. No, Brother Johnny, no, I'm sitting on the fence. God says in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. Sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say there was a fence here. Many Christians like to sit there. Because why? I don't have to make a decision. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. It's very clear. He that gathereth not with me, scattereth. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In Joshua 24, verse 15, and it will seem evil unto you this day to serve the Lord. Choose ye this day. Whether you will serve the Lord with, of the gods on the other side of the flood, the Egyptian gods, or the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, what are you going to choose? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people. Why are you hot? Why hot ye between two opinions? Why are you sitting, basically saying, why are you sitting on the fence? If God be God, then serve him. But if the world be God, then serve him. You know what? All the people were silent. You know, in Joshua 24, verse 15, when Joshua said, choose ye this day, do you know what everyone said? Yay, we will serve the Lord. That was a few hundred years earlier. But in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah proposed the challenge again, if God be God, serve him, the Bible says all of Israel was silent. You know why? It's representative of the modern day Christian crowd. When there's a decision to make, I reserve my right. I'll wait to see what happens. Number one, but God is very clear. If you want to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. And James was talking to two groups of people. The word ye there generally refers to the whole Jewish crowd. And in that crowd, there will be some believers. But you know what? If we are not on God's side, James is saying, we're an enemy of God. But truth number two, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But Brother Johnny, that's the same, right? No. Truth number two. Number one is, when we are a friend of the world, we're already there. We're an enemy of God. James goes further. When you have a desire to be like the world, you're an enemy of God. Because the Bible says, whosoever will be a friend of the world, when you have a desire to be like the world, do you know why, as pastor, I made it very clear, no Superman, no Batman, no Transformers in church? Because I do not want this verse, our church, to be guilty of this. Because we cannot will, we cannot desire the things of this world. Because God says, if you will be, if you will include those rock music, if you will include Superman, if you will include Transformers, in other words, you want to be like the world. And you're starting to become my enemy. I don't know about you, but that's dangerous. And so I hope you understand why, as pastor, there are certain things I will not allow. Why? Because it's contrary to what God says. And we cannot have that. Because of a desire to be a friend of the world makes us an enemy of God. How many of you would like to be an enemy of God? No way. The reason for this, last, is because we are worldly and we're attached to the world, and our hearts wants to be attached to the world. James didn't stop there. He gave us the consequences, he gave us the cause, but right now he gave us a contention. He actually said something about it, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, verse 5, James 4, verse 5? Do you think that the Bible is saying in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy. Who is that spirit that dwelleth in man? Men have their own spirit breathed into their lives when we are created. Yes, when you are alive, when baby Emma comes into this world, she has life, right? No, she has arrived at the point of conception, amen? All right. So when she comes into the world, it's just to show us how great God is. His beauty and his ability to create someone lovely. But you know, life was given to us, and we have a spirit within us, okay? So who is that spirit that dwells in us? When we trust Jesus as our personal Savior, the Bible is clear, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit is in us. So when we sin against God and go after the world, guess who contends against that? The spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy. Why are you doing this? Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. Walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Some of you want to serve God, but you can't. You know why? Because when you give it so much to the flesh, and you say, I want to serve God, but you're so embedded in the flesh, you cannot do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Don't lose hope first, after James gives the correction, all right? But you know, we have to understand the reason why some Christians do not want to serve God is not because they don't love Jesus Christ. It's because they no longer have the strength, because there's so much in the world, and the world has so much attraction to them. It's very hard to get out. Let me ask you a question. Some of you who have a job or project, if God says, I'd like you to go to the mission field right now, the field only has 6 months. After that, the communist government will come in. We need someone in there for 6 months. Are you able to go now? You know what? Some of us will have to say, oh, I would like to, but you know what? I've got this investment, that investment, that whatever. And it's very hard for us to drop everything and go. Not just from a practical perspective. But many times Christians don't serve God because we're so embedded with the world and its ways that when God calls us to move, we can't. And that's the contention the Holy Spirit contends. When we sin and want to be a friend of this world, we are causing the Spirit of God to be envious. Why? Well, even God can sin. God can have envy. No, he doesn't. When there's a husband and a wife, and a husband goes after another lady, what do you think the wife feels? Or maybe the wife goes after another man. How do you think the man feels? Is that a righteous jealousy, a righteous envy? Absolutely. Can I say this? God in his love is saying this. I've given you life. I've given you everything that will give you seed. I've given you everything that will see to your comfort and abundant life in this world before you come home to me. You know what God is saying? Why are you wanting the affections of this cruel and wicked and evil world? Why are you wanting that? You know why it makes God jealous? Because he loves you. You belong to him. I belong to him. And that's why if I love the world and God doesn't say anything, it means that I don't mean much to him. Would you agree with that? For us dads and moms, we have children. If our children starts to prefer to go to auntie and uncle's house and say, I want to come and eat. Hey, come back, boy, come and eat. No, I don't want. I want to eat auntie's food. I think I shared with some of you, I had a commander in the SAF during my reservist, and he was saying, Johnny, oh, very sad. I went to, he's a full-time regular. He said, I went to Japan to train for 9 months. I come back, my three-year-old son called me uncle. Of course, after that, thank God, he's not a Christian, but he makes some. I'm not going to spend so long away from my children anymore. You know, at least he rectified that. How do you feel? How then God feels when we play around with the world? Our beloved brother Spurgeon, some of you know him. She's not around anymore, he's dead. But Spurgeon said this: if a brother is stabbed and killed by a murderer, would we spend time with the murderer, enjoy his fellowship, play with him, have good times with the one who killed your brother? And yet Spurgeon said, it was the world who crucified Jesus Christ to the cross. It was the world and its lusts and its ways that crucified Jesus Christ to the cross. And would we have that love for this world so much that we will break our relationship with our own beloved brother? Do you know what we are called as Christians in the New Testament? We are called the bride of Christ. Yes? The Bible teaches us we are called the bride of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ comes back, who should be on our mind? As the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all his loveliness, he's going to give us glory. He's going to give us his love. He's going to give us a place in heaven. He's going to reward us for the things we've done for him. Small things. You know, even a glass of cold water given to a person in the name of Christ, God says he will in no wise lose it. Under no circumstances will that person lose their reward. You know, in the smallest thing you do for Jesus Christ, oh, bro, Johnny, I do things no one sees. Yeah, no one may see on earth because many of us are blind sometimes to the good things of others. God's not. God says the smallest thing you will do for him, I will reward. Revelation 22 verse 12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give everyone according to their works. Do you know why God is contending against us today? Why are you loving this world that killed my son? Why are you flirting with this world? Why are you wanting the things of this world? And when I tell you to do certain things, you will not. We are called the bride of Christ. Can I say this before the correction part? Know that the problems of this lust and this pride is the reason why many broken families are existing. It's the reason why many relationships are broken. Because I am disturbed. I am affected by this. And there's a refusal to allow God. So because me becomes more important. And you know what? This is exactly the Church of Laodicea. The me, the People's Rights Church, me first. That is not what Jesus wants us to be. But you know what? There will be contentious relationships. But thank God from verse 6 onwards to verse 10, God gives the correction. And I hope all of us will pay good attention as we go through this verse. You know, in the number 4, the correction of this lust. How do we correct it so that we can draw close to God? Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Recognize that every lust, envy, strife, lusts, worldliness reinforced. And the contention here is pride. All right? God points to the very basic problem. Is not your envying, it's not just your bittering, it's your pride right here. It's your inability to say I only want what I want, and whatever God gives to me, I just want what I want. That's the pride part. I know what's best. God doesn't have to tell me what to do. You know, an indication of the fact that you don't need anyone to tell you, teenagers and for whoever, you don't want counsel from anyone. You only want to hear from people who will tell you what you want to hear. Does that make sense? Young children, have you come to a stage, you look at your dad and say, don't talk to me. Because you know what your dad is going to say, and you know that's the right thing, but you don't want to listen to it. Why? Pride. It's me. And can I say this? Until the time we confess that, we will stay stagnant in our Christian life. The moment we have that pride of resisting counsel from people, listen, we love, and for people who love us. Not talking about your other friends, from authorities who love you, and you resist that counsel, you'll stop your Christian growth. Because the person who loves you will give you counsel that you need. Like if my daughter was sick last night, thank God she's much better today, so she's okay. She had about 38 degree fever. When she went out to eat, she loves curry, you know. But you know, it's going to be what? Yi pian, mi fan, tang. For her, she's going to eat the plain sliced fish with noodles. Why? Because she's sick and has fever. And even when we bought a bit of dessert, he said, no, I don't eat because I only go back and drink the lo hang guo or something like that, or some medical drink at home. And she's willing to listen. Thank God she's well today. God wants us to learn to listen. Because God will, the Bible says, you know the correction of last, God says verse 6, but He giveth more grace. God, I was watching a YouTube video about this young pastor who was trying to teach young people how to resist temptation, okay? He says, there's this thing called willpower. And all of us will say, when I want to lose weight, for example, I will have the willpower to, I pray God give me the willpower to say no to it. You know what this pastor wisely say? If you use your willpower, you will fall. You will fall. Because God did not design the flesh, the willpower, to overcome the spiritual sin. That's why we are in the trouble in the first place, because of our sin. But God designed for the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives as we be in submission to Him. That's when we win. Does it make sense? That's when we allow God. But the Bible says He gives more grace. And for someone who said, Brother Johnny, look, you've touched on a very sensitive area of my life. I don't know how to get out of it. God says, I will give you more grace. Where sin abounded, Romans 5, grace did much more abound. Does that make sense? Romans 5, Paul says, where you, sometimes you feel you cannot overcome, God says, I'll give you more grace. And there is no limit to God's grace. And that's what we want to look at. Number one, we need to firstly come with a realization, a six-step plan. All right, that we need, number one, to realize. We need to come to a point of realization. Realize what? God hates pride. But God can give us the grace to overcome ourselves. We have to come to that point of decision that is it God or is it me? Is it the way I choose or is it God's way? It starts from child to teenager to young adults to married couples to the oldest person here. God has to be in charge. We need to realize God will resist the proud. And when we say, no, God, God says, fine, I'll leave it alone. And God, I will resist you. But God says, I'll give you more grace. To begin this restoration towards God, we need to realize our sinfulness in wanting to be friends with this world and loving the world and the things of this world more than God. When we love the things of this world, say, no, I just like this, I just like this. You know, I think it's happened before. I am guilty of that too. But sometimes when we think about that, we have no qualms spending $300, $400 on a dinner with friends. But you're not giving $50 to God. Everything must be accounted for. Why? Where is our priorities? I'm not saying we don't be careful about our spending. But I know we are so freely spending so much. Aren't we willing to spend for God as well? Because the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The beginning point of all coming back to God is humility. Is to realize God hates pride. And I believe with all my heart, some Christians may have a much harder because of pride. Number one, realization. Number two, submission. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. When you realize God gives more grace, say, God, I can't. Lord, I've been living the Christian life. Yes, Lord, I've been going after this, I've been this, I have this, I have this. When I realize God is all empty, and I realize from your word right now that God, you are the source of all my blessings. I need to humble myself. And by the way, how many of you agree God can take away everything that you ever have in a minute? For those who, from last week, just to update you know, the lady I said who was suddenly taken in coma, praise God, she's recovering. Amen. The family thought he was a goner. Massive damage to the brainstem area, which controls consciousness. And dad was just saying, okay, now I've got to go on without my wife, you know. And I was able to pray with him yesterday. And I went in and see the sister. She still has assisted breathing. And God can take away everything in a moment. If we don't understand that as human beings, as Christians, if we don't understand that your life belongs to God, your bank account belongs to God, your breath belongs to God. Your family belongs to God. And everything that you ever have belongs to God. When we are not aware of this or put it out of our minds and continue our lives ourselves, we're being proud. We need to say, God, whatever I have comes from you. That's why one of the things you can do every time you wake up, thank God for your life. Lord, my life is yours. You take it. Now do what you want me to. Submit yourself to God. The word submission in the Bible is always a military word. It has the idea of a subordinate being in submission to someone of a higher rank. When Paul uses submission, he always thinks of the Roman soldier being under the charge of someone who is of a higher rank. In other words, sometimes we may not understand why the higher rank do certain things, but our attitude is, whatever you say, I'll do. I like what Dr. Evangelist Ron Comfort says, wherever he sends, I will go. Wherever he sends, I will follow. Or wherever he feeds me, I will swallow. No, God, I don't want. But that's God's will, that's submission. Wherever God leads us, I will follow. And whatever God feeds me, I will swallow. And by the way, God will never give you something that you cannot take. Would you agree with me? Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Submission. You know, there was one guy, he was a pastor, and then he stayed in New York, and so sometimes people come for him for counsel. And he says that in many of his years as a counselor, he's oftentimes heard this situation about surrender and submission. So many times it's a yes or no. So what he did in his counseling was, he doesn't talk. He actually brings them down. Come and follow me. Apparently along New York, I'm not there. I've never been there before. Maybe Sister Jamie or brother, Sister Isa can testify. On Fifth Avenue, I don't know where that is too. Of course, you can go Google if you like. In the entrance of a big building, there's this, in the RCA building, there's this gigantic statue of Atlas. You know Atlas? 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 You know Atlas? Yeah, very strong man, right? And there's a whole globe on top of him. Okay, the statue. Okay? And so he says, look, Atlas, with all his strength, is carrying the whole burden of the world. He goes to another place, a church. Apparently there was this little boy, they say it's boy Jesus, holding the globe in his hands and giving it to the Father. And so as a counselor, he says, you have a choice as a Christian. Either hold the world as a burden on your back, or tell God, Lord, I give you my will, my whole will. You take it on. And there was no burden. You know why us are stressed by life? You're trying to carry yourself. When God says, look, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why fight when all God wants us to have is simple submission to him? Point number three, resistance. Resist what? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. You cannot resist. By the way, this is not in isolation. You cannot resist the devil without submitting to God first. Okay? You're not going to be fight. If Joseph goes, Joseph's not around now. Okay, if Asher goes and fight the playground bully, which is 6 times his size. Okay? No, 6 times his size? Yeah? Okay? So yeah, he's trying to calculate now. I know, he's always calculating. All right? Okay? If he's going to go by himself, without dad, he has no chance against the six times. Right? But with dad and all his power, of course, if dad can't, he can call Jeremiah, a policeman, you know. Pastor Lee, all the helicopters will come, you know. The bully has no chance. Many of us try to fight our problems ourselves. God says, resist the devil. What does it mean to resist? Firstly, submission must come in, but how do we resist the wrong? How do we resist the world? How do we resist our friends? You know what? By doing the right thing. By doing the right thing. How do we stop talking bad about others? By saying good things about others. That's what Jesus taught us. Speak evil of no man. That's what the Bible says. Esteem others better than yourself. These are biblical principles very clearly laid out so that you will reject the world's philosophy and attitudes so they can put in the right things. How do we stop fighting in our families and be contentious? Are you listening? Children, especially all of us, this will strengthen your families. You know how you can be less contentious in your families? The Bible says, Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. In other words, you see, Mei Mei need a diaper change. Don't just scream, Mom, hantou ah, very smelly. Instead, you can do, okay, pastor say, not pastor say, sorry, Bible say, by love, serve my mom. Okay, I go and take the pampers and wait. You may not have the strength to pull out, or you don't like chou-chou, but at least you can throw the rubbish, you can do something to help, rather than walk away and drink your own Coke and just watch TV. The moment we practice that in a home, I can tell you, peace, the peace quotient will increase. If everyone will just say, I'm part of this family, God given me this family, by love I'll serve one another. For those who have more children, you know, there's a very important principle to teach your children to serve with love, because that's the biblical principle. When we teach our children to serve, there's no fighting. There's no need to fight. Because already from young, they're taught to love one another. If you want families, we need to listen to have peace in the family. We need to get rid of selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride. If we want to win, interesting, if you want to win, if we want to win, then everyone will lose. Think about that for a while. If we want to win, then everyone else will lose. If we just want our own way, then everyone else will lose. But if we want everyone to win, then everyone will win. Interesting. There was one time when this is quite interesting, because the Lord Jesus wants us to fight as one in the church, not as isolated groups. He wants the church to be united. When I was doing a reserve training, and there's this bonding time and all that, so our commander, he just came back from Germany, so he was training. And we had this exercise whereby we had to run to 2.4. How many of you like to run 2.4? No one. Okay, anyway, by the way, the 2.4 is still in the... But now it's 3.2, right? 2.4, okay. So, okay, but now there's no chin-up and all that, okay? So 2.4. It says, we're all divided into departments, groups. So I was in the military setup. I was in this department, there was another department, another department. They say, so okay, all of us will do the 2.4, and we only take your timing from the last man that come in. So even if you run very fast, you're the first one in, they will only take the timing of your department from the last person in your department to come in. And an interesting phenomenon happened. There were certain groups that you could see the gung-ho one, you know, run. Then everyone said, oi, help him la. Then of course, yeah, okay la. And then he stopped there. Until the whole group come. But there were other groups who were actually steadily pushing the last man, because they know the outcome is dependent on the last man. Guess what? Those group who wanted the last man to push forward, stayed behind to push forward, they got first. Those who have people going very fast because of their, maybe they are very fit and all that, but not wanting to help, guess what? They were among the last. And our CEO was telling us, look, everyone have to help one another move forward. This is just a secular training. One more in a Christian church. One more in a family that God wants peace in the house. One more when we band together, you know what? We defeat Satan. Amen? We will not see the destruction that we see all around today. Many times, Jeremiah will come out and share with us stories about fightings in the family that police have to come to. Because he's a police officer, he has to come and try to mediate. How to mediate? And it was sad that wife wanting to commit suicide, and so she has to arrest her because it's a crime. Why? Because of lust. Because of pride. Because of pride on the husband's side, who was drunk and beat her up. And of course, then the wife wants to jump off. But the police officer came when she wanted to jump off. So the police officer had to arrest the wife because it's a crime to commit suicide. But the husband goes caught free. If only we'll give our hearts to God. We need to resist. Resist as we submit to God. Next one is devotion. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Change only comes through spending time with God. I say again, change only comes in your heart through spending time with God. Because the Bible says, you know, after all that, Depend on God's grace. Submit to Him. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Change only comes when we spend time with God. Moses' countenance in the Old Testament was changed because he spent time with God. That the people cannot look on his face. Why? Because there was a cover. He was too bright, his face. The apostles were bold and courageous in preaching the word of God. And the Pharisees saw this in Acts 4:13. I'll just read it. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took note that they have been with Jesus. And these Pharisees were saying, how come these apostles are so bold? They're not educated. They don't have PhDs and all that. How come they're so bold? They realize, they had much time with Jesus. And with the Holy Spirit empowering them, even to death, would they be loyal to Christ. That was the devotion they had. And you know what? Repentance. James chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to heaven. There will be no complete change if there is no forsaking of sin in our lives. I say again, every wrong attitude and sin must go. You will never have peace in your house if you leave a cobra running around. Would you agree with me? You can never have peace if you leave our selfish lust in our house. We have to get rid of it. We have to get rid of it. And in James 4:10, personal humiliation. What does it mean? Why, you humiliate ourselves? No, humbling ourselves before God. Say, God, I can't do it. You can. And I'm trusting you to do that. You know, in forsaking our sin, you need to confess your sin. I mentioned in the Sunday school, I mentioned again very quickly because it's so important. When you confess your sin, you say, God, just forgive me. God's going to ask you what sin you want me to forgive you. Confession has 3 points. Number one, you need to confess the specific sin to God. God, I'm sorry for disobeying my dad and mom. I'm sorry for lying. I'm sorry for stealing. It must be very specific, number one. Number two, you have to confess your sin, wanting to forsake it. In other words, you don't want to do it again. And number three, and after you confess that sin, you forsake it, you accept God's forgiveness on your life. That's the only way that you can get rid of sin once and for all from your life. And God is helping me to see as I was listening to the preaching of another man, and you're saying that, you know, maybe that's the reason why many Christians live in defeat. Because we are now saying, God, I'm sorry for the sin that I'm so lazy and I'm not doing the things I should be doing. Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't control my tongue when I was with so-and-so, that I said bad things about someone else. You know, confession goes down to that. And when you confess, forsake it, accept God's forgiveness, you are free. Okay? And also exaltation. We humble ourselves. The only way to humble ourselves is obey Christ. Last one, exaltation. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. As we close, is God speaking about the condition in your heart today? You know, I struggle very much to how to condense it. Hopefully this will help us. And I believe that it will remove a lot of contention from our life and our hearts in the situations we are in if we just follow what James said. The real reason is because of pride and lust in our hearts. But God says, my grace is greater than any of your sin if you would just come to me. And God wants us to change as well. If you are a non-believer today, you know, are the things in this world really so attractive? So attractive that you cannot see the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? The grace of God promises us an abundant life now and an eternal life later. I don't know about you. You have a choice between the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll choose Christ anytime. I hope you will do that too. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the patience of your people. Many things taught about, Lord. The four C's, the consequences of lust. And then, Lord, the cause of lust. Contentions against this lust and then the correction of this lust. Heavenly Father, we know that we are so much in the flesh many times that we fail to see that actually we already have the victory. And Father, I pray that you help us to always lift up the standard high for you as we seek by your grace to do the right thing. Lord, I'm praying for every believer right now, every Christian, I don't know the trend, which direction you have, Lord, for this message, but I pray that you would touch the believer's heart. Lord, not to respond to me, but to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask, is the Lord spoken to your heart today? Is it something, the envy, the strife, the lust, and the worldliness, and the pride? Is there something that God has said, look, Lord, God, you have touched something in my life. And now I see why, the reasons for certain things that are happening in my family, my world, my relationship, whatever it is. God, I'm seeing clearly, Lord, by your grace, that I need to surrender myself and remove that pride from my life. That God, you can take control. Is there a believer who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will give me his grace. And he will. But I want to accept his grace so that these things can be overcome. Is there someone like this? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. See those hands as well. Amen, I see that hand. His hands too. Anyone? Just put it up, put it down. Pray. Whatever areas God has highlighted to you, bring it to him. I don't know your heart. I'm a man, but God does. He can answer every prayer when you bring it to Jesus. Is there someone else? But I can pray for you as your pastor. Is there someone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me. God has touched my heart in a certain area I need to overcome. Is there someone else? Alright, my last question. If you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, but you say, look, yeah, I've got a lot of things, but I'm beginning to realize how much Jesus is, his love and what he's done for me. And I just want to find out more. I'm not a Christian, but you know, I know Jesus Christ died for me, but I want to understand how it is to have salvation. Is there someone like that, Brother Johnny? We won't force you to join the church. We just want to share with you the love of Christ. Is there someone there? All right, Father, I pray for every hand that's gone up. Father, I don't know the heart, but thank God you do. And Lord, whatever struggles they may have in their lives, whatever things that you're bringing up in their lives so that they can be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you do all you need to do in their lives, that their hearts may be changed. Father, I'm not too sure what some of these mothers and fathers and Christians, Lord, have in their hearts. But Lord, as they put up their hands, I pray that you take the struggles of their hearts and turn them around for the glory of God. Father, we know that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Father, we know that you are able by your awesome power and grace change a life. Lord, if you can turn a prostitute in John chapter 4 into a soul winner of the city, a woman of Samaria, if you can turn Zacchaeus, a cheat, into one that preached the word of God and a sea change in his life. Lord, if you can take from Mark 5 a demoniac who was possessed with the devil and made him a missionary to Decapolis, 10 cities, in Mark 5:20. Lord, you can change anyone. Father, we believe in your strength. We believe in your grace. We believe that your word has the power to change us. But I pray that I cannot believe on the behalf of these people, but I pray that they personally will tell you, Lord, you take control because I believe you. I believe that you are able to help me based on the promises of your word. Heavenly Father, I pray for victory in the life of these brethren who have put up their hands. Father, I pray for specific victory in the area that you're highlighting to them. And that God, you are able to change them into the likeness of Christ. And as we sing the closing song, Victory in Christ, Father, Victory in Jesus, I pray, we will always remember, Lord, yes, there are shortcomings and sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. But Lord, we have a victorious Savior and we can live a victorious life when we would submit to the Captain of the Lord of Hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we sing the closing hymn. I pray your Holy Spirit will speak still in the verse to ensure, Lord, that your word will change our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.